Well, good morning again to everybody, and thank all of you for being here. We do have a couple out this morning. Gail and Charlene are out sick, but we pray that they'll be back next week. Hope it's nothing serious. Probably most of you remember what James said. In James 4:14, he said, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Just think. Please give some serious thought to your condition of your life and your soul this morning. Are you ready for the judgment day? If not, think about that, taking care of it this very morning before you leave this building. I've been thinking a lot about life after death. And I decided we need a sermon on this subject. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, life after death. One of the most prominent and conspicuous doctrines of Christianity is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning life after death. Most world religions have some kind of hope about life after death, but Christianity is the only world religion that offers real evidence for that hope and also carefully defines it. Come with me to John, the 5th chapter, if you would, please. Now, Christ not only taught about the resurrection, he demonstrated it in John 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deed to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Even non-Christians are aware that those who believe in Christ believe that he was raised on the first day of the week following his crucifixion. The resurrection of Christ is the basis for the Christian faith and hope. For without the resurrection, think about it, it's a wonderful story that just ends at the grave. Take away the resurrection of Christ and Christianity crumbles into nothing, because it would remove the very keystone upon which this great truth is built. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote of the Lord's resurrection, and he tied it to our hope in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 19. And it says, verse 13, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ and this life only, we are all men most to be pitied." To put it another way, Paul declares that everything that is unique to Christianity is false and essentially worthless unless there's a resurrection from the dead. Everything is unique, everything is false and worthless unless there's a resurrection from the dead. So let's think about this present day life and the life after death. The worldly minded person believes life primarily is for this world. He reasons as Esau must have, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. He cannot concern himself too much about what lies beyond the grave. He feels that it is foolish to be too spiritually minded. He does whatever he wants to do because he dwells only in the here and the now, in the material and in the physical. This kind of person measures success in terms of what he can lay up for himself on earth. And when he dies, he hopes that that's the end. Indeed, when the time comes, perhaps he begins to realize that it better be the end, for he has made no preparation for what lies beyond. There are so many people who are not willing to look at the problem of death, the end of life on earth, and attempt to solve it. Look with me at Psalms, the 19th chapter, if you the 90th chapter, Psalms 90. Psalms 90. But brethren, for the Christian, the attitude is very much different. We realize that life is short at its very best and eternity is certain. We know the truth of Psalms 90 and verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Of it due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Soon it is gone and we fly away. Centuries later, James wrote practically the same thing in James 4, verses 14 and 15. And I'd like for us to read that together this time. James 4, verse 14 and 15. James said in verse 14, "And yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that.'" I know you've heard me say this many times, give you an example of what life is compared to eternity. We see that airplane fly by. We see the vapor trail that he leaves. Big vapor trail. We look up 5 minutes later. It's getting lighter. Look up 10 minutes later. It's lighter and lighter. You can hardly see it. 15 minutes later, it is gone. This is what life is like compared to eternity. Think of that. What life is like compared to eternity. The attitude of the true and faithful Christian is summed up in the words of the Lord from Matthew 16 and verse 26. We've read this so many times, and we're all familiar with it, but let's look at it again. Matthew 16, 26. Jesus said, "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Some words to seriously think about and do something about. When you think about it, if a person has an abiding hope concerning anything, he or she will arrange their activities so that their hope can be realized. Hope is such a powerful and driving force in the life of any individual. Please turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Now, after stating that ultimately we shall be like Christ, John wrote in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, he said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, listen now, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Nothing has more power to inspire people to righteous living than the hope of life after death. That's what it's about, brethren. That's what it's about. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we consider Moses, the basis of, for his making the right choice is pointed out in Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. Let's read that. Now, there we're told, beginning in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. If you would now turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now it was that very hope, brethren, that inspired Paul to verse 7, fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. Because of that, moving on down to verse 8, Paul wrote these words, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Beautiful words. Beautiful words. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, the hope of life after death motivates us to be pure, 1 John 2:3. The hope of life after death serves as an anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6 and verse 19. And the hope of life after death sustains a sorrowing heart, John 14:1 through 3. Indeed, Paul intimates in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that hope of life beyond the grave helps us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Paul? Why? Because we know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's why. The apostles saw the reality of life after death when Jesus was raised from the dead. And they used that as the basis of their preaching that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Look with me at the emphasis of one of the most famous sermons in the Scriptures, Peter's sermon in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. It's quite a long reading, but we're going to read verses 22 through 36. Peter said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again and putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my soul, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And Peter concludes his sermon in verse 36 by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Isn't that beautiful? What a sermon. The apostles were there. They were witnesses to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were willing to give up their lives for that truth. They gave up their lives for that truth. The only conclusion that can be logically reached is that they were telling the truth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. First Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. You may remember that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 21. You may look with me if you'd like. That's 1 Peter 1, 21. He said, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The apostles wrote about the resurrection. They knew it was true. And they knew that Jesus was the first fruits, the first to rise, never to die again. With that being the case, they knew that while all will be raised, faithful Christians will follow him into eternal life after the grave. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Let's stay in 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. Just think what awaits us. Some say all faithful Christians follow the glory of Christ and share in his triumph in rising from the dead. Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, has made death to us but another incident in a never-ending life. Never-ending life. It would be just as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. Paul says, "But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, there is so much comfort to be found in this truth. Now let's go to John the 14th chapter. There was a time when Jesus was gathered with his apostles, the very night on which he was betrayed and arrested, and the process leading to his death had begun. Apparently, seeing their state of mind, their concern, and their anxiousness, he said to them and to us in John 14, verses 1 through 3, what beautiful words these are. Listen. John 14, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "Where I am, there you may be also." What comforting words, brethren. What comforting words. Doesn't this just make you want to work harder to get there? It does me. Just think, to be with Jesus. To be with Jesus. What a blessing. What a blessing that'll be. Let's go to the book of Revelation for a moment. Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. How can we not feel at peace as we contemplate life beyond the grave? John wrote in Revelation 14, 13, and listen to this closely. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Brethren, that's Christians, that's you and me. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Our deeds follow us, brethren, into eternity. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Well, why is that so, John? Well, let's let the Apostle Paul answer that one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. We'll begin with verse 16 and read down through chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Paul wrote, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You remember God made promises to the Israel that they would dwell in the land flowing with milk and honey. Remember that? That was a figurative way of describing the beauty and bounty of that land. But because they didn't keep his covenant of those who the promise originally was made, did you know only two entered that land? Only two entered that land because they didn't keep his covenant. Obedience. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 3. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Why did they not enter into the land of milk and honey? Because of unbelief or disobedience. Obedience, obedience, obedience. How many times have we said that? The theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, obedience. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. In a very similar way, made promises to us under the New Testament. And so he warns us in Hebrews 4 and verse 1, therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. In other words, God's promises to us are conditional promises, brethren. They're conditional. We must do what he tells us to do through his word to enter into his glorious rest. Again, obedience. Now move down to verse 11 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. You know, we're not told a great deal about heaven, but we know that it exists. We're not told a great deal about our life beyond the grave, except to know that we will be eternally with God or eternally with Satan. Those two things we do know will be either one or two places, in heaven or hell, and it's strictly up to us. It's our choice. If there was a no-brainer, brethren, this is it. If there was ever a no-brainer, this is it. When we live as He directs, we have the assurance that we will live with Him forever in that place called heaven. That is the hope. That is the assurance of the Christian. Look with me at one last passage, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning with verse 19. Again, we're talking about hope. The Hebrew writer says in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 6, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now the book of Mark opens with a powerful statement. Very simple but powerful. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Mark 1 and verse 1. After recounting his life, Mark describes the death of our Lord and records the words of the centurion in Mark 15 and verse 39, when he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Dare we say less? I used to say I wish I possessed the right words that would cause a person to obey the gospel. But I've quit saying that. If I preach the pure gospel, then I have said the right words. It doesn't depend on my intelligence or my ability. It depends on your heart. If the words of Christ and the apostles are not enough, then there's very little that this feeble and frail child of God, such as I am, could do to persuade you. If you have any intentions of obeying the gospel, I beg you to do it now. You have no guarantee that this offer will be extended after you leave this building. Think of that. You have no guarantee that this offer will be extended after you leave this building. So I ask you, what will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What will your answer be? Now we know that every one of us here this morning are only a breath away from eternity. One breath away from eternity. So I beg you, will you come forward and we sing the invitation song, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Will you do that? And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you too can take care of that this very morning. After repenting to God, you need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. We'll be glad to do that. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, please do it right now, because as you said, this offer may not be, after we leave this building, may be too late. Do it now, as we stand, as we sing. Brother Bill.